This is the word of the Lord found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. If you look at the word decree in the Bible, which is used here in Luke chapter 2, you'll find most of the uses of the word either pertain to an earthly ruler or pertain to God's commands with regard to inanimate nature. You find that is most of the usage. And this is a decree from the man who was born Octavian, but through different political maneuvering eventually worked up his way until they proclaimed him not only first citizen, but forsook many of their voting and representative privileges to become the dictator of Rome, and named him after the family name of an uncle, Julius Caesar, called him Caesar. And then they went so far, he was so clever in a worldly sense, that the people bestowed upon him the honor of, or I would say dubious honor, of naming him to be divine, which he was not. He was a man. And yet they named him divine, and that's what Caesar Augustus means. Caesar is a family name. It actually meant bushy-headed, but it was the name of Julius, surname. And Augustus means one who is divine or godlike. And so really from having the name Octavian, now his name is Bushy-Headed Divine. But it was supposed to be a title of great honor, and he had immense political power over a vast territory and wanted to know how many people were ruled by him, by his legions, by the provincial governors that he had. And he gave this command. And one of the ways that was used in the ancient world to count people, to take a census, was to tax them. You'll find that even in the Old Testament. If Israel ever was to be numbered, you couldn't just count them, or God would consider it a sin. He would send a plague for just counting Israelites. But you had to take up a tax called a ransom money. It was a half shekel of silver. So you took a half shekel of silver from everybody you wanted to count, whether rich or poor. It couldn't be different. You couldn't have a progressive taxation because this was for a different purpose. Had to be a half shekel of silver for a rich man or a poor man. And then when you finished collecting, you could count all the half shekels of silver you had and multiply by or divide by two the number of shekels you had, and that would be the number of people in the nation. And so Caesar Augustus gave out a decree that all the world should be taxed. And this is one of the verses I come to show that the word world does not mean the human race in its entirety every time you encounter it in the Bible. Octavian, or Caesar Augustus, he couldn't tax the people that were living in North America and South America at that time. He couldn't tax the Aborigines of Australia. He couldn't tax the people in the Middle Kingdom Empire over in China. He just couldn't do it. The world he could tax was the world where his legions held control. And that was all. So you have to take that word world in its context. As you also must take John 3:16, which said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to take that word in context every time you encounter it in the Bible. But Caesar Augustus wanted to tax every place that he ruled. And it says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Many, many years ago, there was a skeptical criticism of the scriptures, couldn't find the rulership here. Cyrenius being governor, or Pontius Pilate, or the different ones that they mention. And as they continued to do further archaeology in modern times, they have found out that indeed the very people that the Bible said was ruling at that time did rule at that time. So more careful archaeology has again proved the authenticity of the historical accuracy of the Bible. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. If they could take this money and the family groups were gathered together, they would find that it was more likely to be accurate, so they had everybody move for this purpose. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So Joseph was living up in the north part of what we think of as Israel now. Nazareth was somewhat to the southwest of a lake called in the Old Testament the Lake of Chinnereth, and in the New Testament called the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he had set up his business and was living at that time. And it was where his betrothed, Mary, the daughter of Eli, lived as well. And both of them were actually from the tribe of Judah, but had settled in this little town in Galilee. And Joseph married Mary, and she was already with child when he married her. And so here was Joseph. His dad's name was Jacob, and Mary, her dad's name was Eli, and they were both living in the city of Nazareth. And Joseph married her, even though she was already with child. And after their marriage came, they realized they had to comply with the government requirement to go to the hometown of their family to be taxed. And so they rose up, even with the hardship of travel for Mary, and they went the significant journey on donkey or on foot from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem, which is about 7 miles south of Jerusalem in the hill country. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. I want to speak about that expression, he was of the house and lineage of David. If you read through the Bible, and you read through it again and read through it again and read through it again, and I haven't read through it enough times, but it starts altering your view of things. And I have found from the folks I've read that have read through it in an humble manner, I like the way it changes a person. And you'll come to a curious balance, and I think that balance is a good one, about the benefits and the detriments of ancestry. Now, when you live in a land such as Europe or Asia, and it harkens back to many of those ancient civilizations where there was a very sharp divide between those who owned the land and those who worked the land, this idea of lineage and genealogy is, in my opinion, and I'll just say that, but I think, looking at what's in the Bible, is overstated. And if you look through history, you'll find that's often the case. There were, in some lands, nobles, samurai, or peasants. You would have the patricians in Rome, or you would have the plebeians. You would have the freemen and nobles, the city fathers in Greece, and you would have the working farmers and the slaves. You could go over to China and find the same thing. In India, it was very pronounced. It was actually part of the religion. You had the Brahmins that were the priests, and then you had the warrior soldier class, and then you had the merchant class, and then you had the working class, and down at the bottom you had untouchables, people that work in leather or touch things that are considered to be unclean within the religion. And so that persists in so many in Europe and in England. You had your gentry, folks that owned the land and were earls and dukes and kings. And then you had your yeomen and you had your peasants there, and they often worked the land. And some of this was the result of exploration, but more often the result of conquest. Those whose ancestors had basically conquered an area and subjugated the others set themselves up in a way to propagate the conquest, and they were the ones that held the most experience in use of weapons and therefore held ownership to the land, and everybody else just kind of worked the best they could, often either in fear of those that ruled over them or fearing others that could attack them and expecting the nobility to defend them with the power of their weapons. And so you get this notion here of lineage. And if you read through the old fairy tales, you know, you'll read about, here's a young man and he's out here, but he was really of royal blood. You know, and a great deal is made out of that royal blood, that princely blood, as if somehow or other that would make a good person. And brothers and sisters, the inheritance of blood from our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers does not make a person good. That's one thing you will find reading through the Bible. Now, when you came to the United States, there were all kinds of reasons for settling North America. But in the English colonies, among the many reasons, one that was very dominant is the desire to worship God as people saw fit. Many of those were Bible believers, and many of them took the Bible very seriously. And because of that, you developed a nation here that was much less reliant or dependent on the notion of bloodlines, patrician and plebeian, gentry and peasant. You really had people that were more inclined to think that the kind of person you were depended on what you did and what you said than who your dad was. And in many ways, that was very helpful because was provided a great motivation for people to say and do useful things. And so it was a benefit, and yet some of that, due to our own cultural influences, you still have officer and enlisted. You still have salary and hourly. I don't know why you have these things or need them, except for we've come along in this culture. You still have families that seem to receive quite a bit of attention. You have in the early days of the country, you had Adams and Lees and Harrisons, and then later on you have Roosevelts and Kennedys and Bushes, and you know, you just have these families that have a great deal of influence. And usually that's because these families were hardworking or successful or wanted the influence and trained their children to want it. So there's this notion of lineage. And when you read what it says about it in the Bible, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to beware of endless genealogies. Tells him really to watch out for this notion of who was your ancestor and who was their ancestor. Not to put too much priority or weight on it. We realize some from research that people have done in modern days that yes, many of your physical characteristics are indeed due to the bloodline. You pass on some DNA, makes some people tall, some people short, makes some people fair, makes other people dark. And yet, even with all of this, you find out that if you raise a twin in one place in a good environment and a twin in another place in a harsh environment, that often having those same things and even sharing many preferences, that the guidance and the nurture that the person receives over here, even with the same genetic inheritance, they end up in many cases being so much more, kinder in some ways, so much more diligent. So a lot of it depends on how you were raised and how you responded to that raising. Basically, if you look through the Bible, you'll find out that just because you were born in a certain circumstance, you're not tied down to that circumstance because of your blood ancestry, nor are you lifted up and exalted because of that blood ancestry. The Bible gives one really clear example of a person who we don't know. It tells of his bloodline there, but then it tells of his nurture. And he was born, and his mother named him Sorrowful. Little boy named Jabez. And it means sorrowful, born with sorrow. Can you imagine being born into a house like that? What kind of start does that give you? Here you are, you're born, and your mother names you Sorrowful. And yet Jabez was more noble than his brethren, and he prayed to God, and he said, "Oh, Lord, that you might bless me indeed and cause it not to grieve me, and that you might enlarge my borders." And the Bible said he was more noble than his brethren. Here was a little boy born, and tells of his nature, that is, the family he came from, tells of his nurture and the disadvantages he had, even in his name, and yet it said he depended on the Lord and cried out, and God blessed him, and he was noble. Psalm 27, David, who came from the tribe of Judah, and there was surrounded in a big old family and later exalted, he wrote in Psalm 27, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up." Not if they do, when they do. You know, some of us have been blessed with wonderful parents, but there's some that haven't. Some parents are abusive, some are neglectful, some are detached. But even the good ones that are there misunderstand you from time to time. And even those that are with you and stick with you and love you and understand you, eventually they die. So it's not if my father and mother forsake me. That's not the question. It's when my mother and father forsake me. Then will the Lord take me up. So when we think about lineage, think about it in a Bible way. It's not the case that it doesn't impact us. It does. But it's not the case that it determines our life. It doesn't. And if you read the Bible, you'll see the balance that we're supposed to have. But here's the one time the word lineage is used in the entire Bible. Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. We find through further study that so was Mary. Mary had a cousin that was of the lineage of Aaron. How could that work? Well, Mary's dad could have had a sister that could have married somebody from the house of Aaron and begotten a child. Elizabeth should be of the house of Aaron. And that was Mary's cousin. So I don't want to get into endless genealogies, but I do want you to notice that one, is that Mary was of the house of David, if you find through further study. Joseph was the house of David. And yet Mary had a cousin who was of the house of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, and her name was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth married another man from the tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron, and his name was Zechariah. And in due time, Elizabeth and Zechariah, even though she was pronounced barren and was up in years, she bore a child just as the angel Gabriel told Zechariah she would. And they named him John. And so John there was begotten from somebody from the house of Aaron that was his dad, and somebody that was from the house of Aaron, his mom, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And eventually, because of the work he did at the bidding of the Lord, he came to be known as John the Baptist. Now back over here, Elizabeth's cousin Mary, Gabriel visited her. And it wasn't the case of where she was barren. She was a virgin. And the Holy Ghost overshadowed her before she ever knew a man. She became with child, and that child was named Jesus at the bidding of the Lord through his angel. She was of the house and lineage of David, and Joseph, her husband, was of the house and the lineage of David. And so you have the house and lineage of David coming to this little child named Jesus, born in Bethlehem, later raised in Nazareth. And you have the house and lineage of Levi, or Aaron, coming down through Zacharias and Elizabeth and resulting in this little baby 6 months before the Lord Jesus, named John, later John the Baptist. Not the Apostle John, don't get them mixed up. The Apostle John was the brother of James, and they were the sons of Zebedee. But I'm talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist never wrote any of the Bible. John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, he wrote a lot of the Bible. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. He wrote a lot of it. But this cousin over here, John the Baptist, never wrote any scriptures. In fact, the Bible, as far as the people observe, he never did any miracles. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ called him the greatest of among them, born of women, before the kingdom of heaven. Quite a word. So when I embark on this subject, and I hope not to be before you much longer, don't put more importance on ancestry than what the Bible places on there. But before I sit down, I want you to think of four lineages, one of them very biological, three of them more spiritual, all of them really spiritual, all four of them are spiritual matters, one's biological, that the Bible introduces to show an impact of lineage. And that's the lineage of Adam, the lineage of Abraham, the lineage of Levi, and the lineage of David. These four houses are accorded some attention in the Bible, and it's there for a purpose. Why are things written in the Bible? Well, two reasons I'd like to point out. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Search ye the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." Things are written and preserved in the Bible because in some way or another, whether we can figure it out or not, it points us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Points us to Him as a person. Points us to Him as God. Points us to His work on the cross where He died to pay for our sins, His burial and His resurrection, and to His body, which is the church. So the whole Bible testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason is it delivers us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Before that, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "You know the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." So it's able to give you an understanding about deliverance. Those are pretty important reasons, aren't they? All the Scriptures point to Jesus Christ, and all the Scriptures give you an understanding about deliverance. And I think those two purposes are very close to one and the same. But it's profitable. That means it's currently useful for doctrine, to teach us about the truth of God and man. For reproof, to show us where we've gone wrong. For correction, to show us what we need to do to go right. For instruction in righteousness, to show what we need to do to stay right. All four of those are important. What has God done for us? Where have we gone wrong? How can we get back? How can we continue to please God? All four of those are so important And so here the scripture is there, and it's for a purpose. And the scripture tells us about four lineages. In the lineage of Adam, we have sin and death. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ are all made alive. Can you see the impact of that in ancestry? Is as a result of that ancestry, we all can join with David in Psalm 51 and say, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." One of those little proofs that almost no one ever cites when advancing the Bible case for pro-life. Why, right at conception, you're a sinner. You know what that means? You're a human. You're a human at the moment of conception. Why? Because your ancestor is Adam. Yes, we all came through Noah as well, and Noah found grace in the sight of God. But we all came from Adam. And so that impacts us spiritually. Impacts us spiritually. We're shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Also impacts us naturally. We find out that the reason we do that is if it comes right on down through the seed of man. And sin is the law of sin written in our members. That's how intrinsic, how inherent it is to us. It's just part of us. Why? Because of our lineage in Adam. But God had grace upon His people in the human race, a great number. Before Adam fell, yea, before Adam was ever made, God chose a people more numerous than the stars of the sky and gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Adam and Eve fell, God didn't just slay them or cast them into judgment and create a whole new race of creatures, but rather, even though He pronounced their judgment, as He said their judgment would be, in His own faithfulness and holiness, He clothed them with the skin of animals. And though the earth brought forth thorns and thistles, it brought forth enough good things to sustain Adam for 930 years. And he begot sons and daughters, also shaped in iniquity and conceived in sin. And the effect of sin went throughout. God destroyed the earth with a flood, but Noah found grace in His sight. And so they came out and they began to multiply and overspread the earth again. And before they overspread, they decided they want to make a name for themselves. They built a big tower so that their top may reach unto heaven and that they might establish a name to themselves. And God in mercy confounded their language. They began to spread over the earth. And then God spoke to another man whose lineage is important. His name was Abram. And we don't read of anything that Abram did to deserve this. We don't read of any particular merit or characteristics that Abram had above anybody else. But God had said to Abram, "Go forth from thy country unto a land which I shall show thee, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. And behold, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so Abram begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 children, the boys that would become the tribes of Israel. And so on it went, down through the ages, until one of the descendants of Abram, whose name was Jesus of Nazareth, was that seed. Mary herself was descended from Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. And so there was that, not plural seeds, but that one seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the families of the earth, blessed in His death, burial, and resurrection. All of them. And in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that this blessing is not through the blood. It's not because we're descended by the flesh from Abraham. That natural descendancy came down until it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But He said that we are the children of Abraham through faith, and that the promise, the children of promise, are counted as the seed. So we have a spiritual lineage in Abraham. That is a man that God chose by grace and who spent his life walking by faith. He, in the sense of serving God and trying to walk in obedience, is our spiritual ancestor. We're children of Abraham by promise. And we go a little further, we find that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob married two women, Leah and Rachel, and also had his wives, both of their handmaidens, Zilpah and Bilhah. And so he had four by whom he begat these. And Leah was the first to bear children. And the first one she bore was named Reuben, see a son. And the next one she said, God hath heard me. And she named him Simeon, which is hearing. And then she named her third son Levi, and her fourth son Judah, which means praise. Now, Levi, naturally speaking, was a kind of a cruel guy. So was his brother Simeon. When they found out that some of the people in the land had mistreated their sister, Dinah, they made what the people thought was a covenant of peace, and all the people of this town were prepared to live in peace with them, and Simeon and Levi came with their swords on that town, and I expect they had some help with them. They killed all the guys in that town. Makes you wonder sometime. But Levi went on to have a daughter named Jochebed and a grandson named Amram, not through Jochebed, different way. They got married. And they had a child named Miriam, and then a child named Aaron, then a child named Moses. And through the leadership of Moses, but really the work of God, the children of Israel went free. And God established not Moses, who ruled almost as a king, but was definitely a prophet, but chose his brother Aaron to be the first high priest of the Levitical priesthood. What's significant about that? Well, Aaron started this priesthood because God put him in it. And it went on down through the ages and became the way that God would be worshipped, in a way that would point to the coming of his son. You ever wondered why he didn't give it to Moses? Well, I don't know, but I do know this, that Moses was in effect, he was definitely a prophet and was nearly a king, but he was not a priest. Later on, I find Samuel. Samuel was definitely a prophet, and he was a priest. But the Bible shows pretty clearly he was not a king, because the people cried out for a king. Read a little later in the histories, you'll find this great man named Jehoiada. He was a priest, the high priest, and he had to rule many ways over Judah as a king, but he was not a prophet. And so you go through the Bible, you find two out of three of this prophet, priest, and king. You don't get one who is altogether a prophet, a priest, and a king, until you get to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. But through Adam, we have the law of sin and death. Through Abraham, a lineage of promise. Through Levi, the law of Moses. Because as Aaron began to operate in this priesthood, Moses was writing down Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and beginning the Bible. And as years went on, the Bible was inspired by God and saved, and the Levites went forth and taught it. And so you have this teaching of this word throughout the ages, and it was a great advantage, the oracles of God to Israel, as they, not very numerically or politically powerful, yet they had this history and this truth preserved through the ages, the law of Moses. And when come to correctly, the thing that law would do is convince you, I am not holy in my deeds before God. I need a mediator. I need somebody to represent me that is clean and that is pure. Blood is shed for my sins and yet must be shed again. God is holy and righteous and good, and yet I have let him down. I need somebody to go up for me, to represent me, to stand between me and God, and be mercy unto me and righteousness unto God. So there we have that line of Levi. And you remember where that line of Levi came down to? John the Baptist of the house of Aaron. But also, Leah and Jacob had Judah. And Judah had children, and it went on down. We find out one of the children of Judah was Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth, and they had a little boy named Obed. And Obed grew up and got married, and he had a little boy named Jesse. And Jesse grew up and got married, and he had Eliab, and he had Abinadab, and he had other boys all the way down until he got to his eighth son, David. When David was grown and sitting on the throne of Israel, God said to David, I'll make thee a sure house, and there shall not depart from thy house one would reign until Shiloh come. So he spoke of the house of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from the house of Judah till Shiloh come. And he said to David that he would keep his lamp, his light, would keep one that would be there for him forever. So there was a sure mercies of David. And you remember what the lineage of David was, that David begat Solomon, and that went on down unto a man named Joseph, a carpenter in Nazareth. And he begat another son named Nathan, and that went right on down to a man named Eli, who had a daughter named Mary, who bore a child as a virgin. And so, of the house and the lineage of David, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, from the lineage of Abraham, a seed in which all the families of the earth would be blessed. From the lineage of David, we have one who is the King of Kings that would reign forever. How does that affect us? Are we in the lineage physically of Adam? Yes. What about Abraham? We don't know. What about Levi? We don't know. What about David? We don't know. But you know the wonderful thing, as we read that that's a spiritual lineage for Abraham, we read that it's a matter of light and the oracles of God from Levi, but we read it's a spiritual lineage from David, and that God has adopted us out of the family of Adam and into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his death and burial and resurrection, we read over in the 8th chapter of Romans that we are so much a part of this family of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, giving us the permission to call God the Father, Abba, which means Daddy. You want to talk about a benefit. Now, you may not be able to point to any heraldry. You may be descended from very common people in the minds of this world. But if you're able to confess, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, there's a reason for that. You've been adopted out of the fallen family of Adam and into the triumphant family of the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.